This morning, I want us to consider the subject of infant baptism. Baptism on its own can be a very controversial religious subject. If you're studying with someone and hoping to bring them to the point of obeying the gospel, and they don't believe they have to be immersed in water to be saved, well, you've hit a roadblock there. And it can be a point of controversy. But I believe that perhaps one of the most emotional and perhaps one of the most controversial aspects of this subject of baptism is that of infant baptism. Because it's one thing to challenge a person's belief that they hold as an adult, but it's another thing to challenge something that was not only a something that was done as a church rite, but something that was also very strongly held to as a family tradition. And something that is very emotional to parents as they have their children christened or as they have their babies baptized. It's a very important tradition in families, very sentimental and very emotional. So I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say on this particular aspect of baptism. And in doing so, realizing that it can be a hurdle to overcome in encouraging someone to obey the gospel. There's been more than one occasion where I've been talking with someone and studying with someone, and we come to the point of baptism, and they say, well, I was baptized as a baby. That's taken care of. And then now we've got to back up, and we've got to address that. What do you mean telling me that baptism isn't valid, isn't any good? Don't tell me that that wasn't baptism. And I've had studies with individuals like that. So we need to take a look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. It may be this morning that you hear some things that challenge what you believe, or you see some scriptures that challenge things that you've participated in the past. I want you to have an open and good heart as we study this together, and I want to encourage you, if you have any questions about anything that we talk about this morning, about any scriptures that we look at or points that we make, would you please let me know? Because we want to be right on this subject, and I want to help you to understand what the Bible truly has to say on this subject and what the Bible has to say about your soul's salvation. What does the Bible have to say about infant baptism? Well, as you look at the Bible, you'll discover that infant baptism was not practiced in the Bible. It isn't mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. It is never commanded. The Lord never gave a command. The apostles never gave a command for a child, an infant, a baby to be baptized. And you don't read of any example of infants being baptized anywhere in the New Testament. Jason told me before services began that there was somewhat of a challenge this morning of choosing songs to go with the topic, that there aren't any songs about infant baptism. I said, well, you know, there aren't any scriptures about it either. It's just not something that we find practiced in the New Testament. Here's what we do find regarding baptism. One of many verses we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 8 in verse 12. When Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria and begins preaching the gospel there, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we're reading in the Bible about individuals who are being baptized. When we see people being specified, we're told here that men and women were baptized. But there's no mention anywhere in the Bible of infants or children being baptized. Infant baptism isn't mentioned until the next century in the writings of some of the church fathers. It's not until the 5th century that it becomes a regular practice across churches, and that is really to accommodate the false doctrine of original sin. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment or two. So the Bible doesn't say anything about infant baptism. Now, some of those who defend the practice would say, oh, yes, it does. And they would have us to turn our attention to the household baptisms that we read of in the New Testament and insist that these household baptisms must have included babies, must have included infants, must have included children, because households today include babies. They include infants, they include children. In Acts chapter 16, we read of two of these household baptisms in Acts 16. Both of them happening in the town, the city of Philippi. With Lydia's conversion, it says in verse 14, Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us. You look down in verses 33 and 34. With the Philippian jailer. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 16, Paul says he doesn't think he baptized anyone in Corinth except perhaps the household of Stephanas. So there's three mentions in the New Testament of household baptisms. And I've had individuals insist that this authorizes infant baptism, saying there must have been infants, there must have been children in these households. Well, what logic tells us that is not true. That does not have to be the case. The word household is translated from a Greek word that simply refers to the inhabitants of a house. And it refers to every individual living under that roof as a member, a part of that household, including servants, as you're looking at the first century world. We understand today that the use of the word household does not have to include infants, does not have to include children. I went on the internet yesterday and found the statistics, so you know it's true. In 2018, and this was the most recent year that I could find, in 2018 there were 65,406 households in Greene County, Ohio. Now, we know that not every one of those households had children. One of the reasons is, again, from just experience and common sense tells us that, but the website went on to show that the average number in each household was 2.4. So to reach that number, that has to accommodate the families that do have a lot of children. That has to be offset by single occupant households to come up with a number like 2.4. So household baptisms, I do not deny that they're found in the scriptures. They're there, they are great accounts of conversion, but that is a far cry from finding authority for infant baptism. Now there's something else we need to consider. Infant baptism is not practiced in the Bible. We know this because infants are not candidates for Bible baptism. Infants, babies, are not candidates for Bible baptism. What do I mean by that statement? Well, we need to consider the purpose of water baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? Why would an individual need to be baptized in the first place? Well, if we go to the scriptures, we find the answer to that question. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, here in Acts chapter 2, as the apostle Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, he preaches to these Jews and tells them that they're guilty of crucifying their Savior. The text says that they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They were convicted of their sins. They asked what they had to do about their sins, and Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So what's the purpose of baptism? Baptism is for the remission of, or the forgiveness of, sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes to Saul and says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What is it that Saul is to accomplish as he is responding in obedience to the command to be baptized? Washing away his sins. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." What's the purpose of water baptism? It's a controversial question, but if we will go to the Bible and be content with the Bible answer, the purpose of baptism is for salvation. It's for the forgiveness of our sins. If babies have sin, then they need to be baptized, don't they? If infants need the forgiveness of sin, then they need to be baptized. The false doctrine of original sin teaches that they do. This false doctrine teaches that every baby is born as a descendant of Adam and Eve. Every baby is born inheriting a corrupt, sinful nature and inheriting the guilt of the first sin. Those who would advocate infant baptism are doing so because they believe that these precious little babies are born degenerate sinners, condemned before God. And so they insist that they need to be baptized to be forgiven of their sins. The Bible teaches that sin is the result of personal choice, and that man does not inherit the guilt of his parents' sins. This is laid out for us very clearly in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 20. In the book of Ezekiel, the Babylonians had taken away the Jews into captivity. And some of the Jews who were there were saying, you know, the reason we're here is because our parents sinned before God, and we're being punished for our parents' sins. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God says, yes, your parents were sinners, but so are you. And tells them, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What does God say? What does the Bible say? The soul that sins shall die. We do not inherit a sinful nature. We do not inherit the guilt of sin from our parents or even from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The New Testament teaches that sin has to be committed in order for us to be guilty of it and in order for us to suffer the consequences of that personal sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Babies are not born entirely in sin, corrupt and condemned at birth. And the reason I say that is because Calvinists and those who teach original sin would say just the opposite. That precious newborn baby is black with sin and stands condemned before God before it even comes out of its mother's womb. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And how many of us honestly can hold a newborn baby and think of anything other than purity and innocence and holiness? The Scriptures teach that babies are safe. I didn't say saved. Saved implies that we have been lost and now we've been reconciled unto God, that things have been made right again, that we've been saved from something. Babies are safe. They are born without any separation from God spiritually. And if an infant dies, that infant dies in a state in which they are safe in the arms of Jesus. They are safe. There is no sin there is no guilt. There is a period in the life of every child in which they are innocent before God. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16, and talking about the Christ who would come, talking about his miraculous conception and birth in verse 14 of this chapter, two verses later we read, "For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good." And this passage in talking about Christ relates some things that all of us understand are true about ourselves and are true about every child. We are all born innocent. And it's not until we grow and we learn and we develop that we reach that point in our life where we can tell this is good and this is bad. And we can tell we better choose what is good and we better not choose what is bad. And when we choose what is bad, we're at a stage in our life that we can be held accountable for that. We did it knowingly. We did it understanding the consequences. We can be held accountable for that. Our God is a just God. And justice would not allow God to hold an individual accountable for something when they were not able to be accountable for that, when they were not at a point where they know what is right and what is wrong. God would not hold them accountable if they're not capable of knowing. But at some point in your life, you came to a point where you realized the difference between right and wrong, didn't you? You came to a point where you knew right from wrong, and you knew how to choose what is right, and you knew how to choose what was wrong. At that point, an individual becomes accountable for God. That's what we call the age of accountability. But the Bible doesn't tell us when that is, and we know the reason is because it's different for every person. It's different for every individual. Some individuals never reach that age of accountability. Because of mental disorders, they're never held accountable. They could never be held accountable for the decisions that they make. Now we understand that somewhere along the line, that baby grows into a man or a woman. Somewhere along that line, they reach that point of knowing right and wrong, choosing right and wrong. It's at that point that baptism is needed. It's at that point that baptism is something that the child needs to submit to. An infant does not need what water baptism provides. And that's why we never read of infant baptism in the Bible. Something else I want us to consider, and that is the fact that infants cannot participate in Bible baptism. You might say, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I've seen babies being baptized. Or I've heard of it. I've seen pictures of it. I've been at services where it's done. What do you mean they can't participate in baptism? I've seen it happen." Listen to me carefully. Babies cannot participate in Bible baptism. And the reason is because the Scriptures spell out for us, the Scriptures make it clear that there are things that must be done by an individual before they can be scripturally baptized. We've looked at a number of them already in some verses that we've considered. First, in order to be baptized scripturally, a person has to believe the facts of the gospel. In particular, they have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We read in Acts 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Notice that baptism came after they believed. Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." We read in Acts chapter 16 of the jailer in his house that they were baptized that same hour of the night, and that was after he and his household believed in what was preached to them by Paul and Silas. unbelievers cannot be scripturally baptized. And you and I both understand that infants are incapable of believing the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can bring your baby to church. You need to bring your baby to church. And they can hear the voice of the preacher. And the sound that the preacher makes will vibrate their eardrums. They'll hear the sound, but they are not able to understand the truths that are conveyed by these sounds that they hear. These sounds, to you and I, they are processed in our minds. The sounds represent words. The words represent concepts, and we're able to grasp those and understand those. That baby can't do that. That baby cannot believe. And so babies, because they are incapable of believing, they are not scriptural candidates for baptism. Now, when we lived in Texas, I went round and round in an exchange of newspaper articles with a Lutheran pastor in that town. He insisted that infant baptism was scriptural. And I made this point in an article that babies can't believe. And I kid you not, in their marquee sign out in front of their building that following day, he put up, "Babies can believe." And followed it up with an article in the paper that the belief that they have that qualifies them for baptism is something that is given to them miraculously by God. Again, another concept of Calvinism. Well, the problem that I have with that is, number one, it would either make God a respecter of persons, and that he gives that belief to some and not to others, or if he gives it to everyone, then why isn't everyone faithful to God for the rest of their lives? But both have to be rejected. Personal faith is something that comes as a result of hearing the word of God, period. Babies are not candidates for scriptural baptism because they cannot believe. We know also that in order to be baptized, one has to repent of his sins. We read in Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Infants have no sin from which to repent. Not only that, but repentance is an action. To repent means to turn. Most infants can't even turn over, yet alone turn away the direction of their life from sin and rebellion against God. But yet that's a prerequisite to baptism. Is repentance. Babies can't do that. Another prerequisite to baptism is confession of faith. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, Philip begins to preach Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Babies cannot do this. Babies cannot meet this prerequisite. Number one, they can't confess anything. They communicate in gurgles and screams. Secondly, we've already pointed out the fact that they can't have personal faith. They're not at an age where they can develop that and have that. So babies cannot confess. And you have to confess your faith before you are baptized scripturally. And I would point out also with Bible baptism, scriptural baptism, the participant has to willingly submit to it. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 41, here again is where these Jews have heard from the apostles that they've crucified their Christ. They're cut to the heart. They ask what they have to do. They're told to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Verse 41 says, Acts 2 verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The ones that were baptized were the ones that gladly received the message. Josephus tells us that there likely were over 100,000 Jews who could have filled that courtyard and heard that sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter on that day. 3,000, we look at that number, 3,000, that'd be incredible. But 3,000 out of how many? We don't know. But only those who were willing to submit to the command were baptized by the apostles. And Acts chapter 8, verse 36, the eunuch and Philip are traveling down. Philip is preaching Jesus to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He wants to participate in this. How refreshing this attitude is instead of, where does it say I have to be baptized? Why do I have to be baptized? Don't you like the eunuch here? What hinders me from being baptized? He wanted to do it. He wanted to participate in it. Men and women were not forced to be baptized in the New Testament. They were encouraged to be baptized, but they had a choice, and they exercised that choice. If getting people immersed in this baptistry is what it takes in order for people to be saved and go to heaven, we could arm ourselves and we could go out in the community and we could baptize a lot of folks. We could immerse a lot of people. We'd probably make the news too. Not a one of them would be saved. Not a one. Because it's done against their will. When an infant is being baptized, are they a willing participant? Not some of the videos I've seen. They're not. No. It's something that is done without their consent, without their cooperation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In order for baptism to be effective and to save us, it has to be prompted by a good conscience that wants to be right with God. We've pointed out infants don't have that conscience yet. They don't have the ability to have that faith, to reason, to make that decision. And that's why I say that infants cannot participate in Bible baptism, because they do not meet the conditions that the New Testament sets forth. They do not have faith. They have no sins of which to repent, and couldn't repent if they wanted to. They cannot confess, and they are not willing participants. So, infants cannot participate in Bible baptism. You know, in all this, we haven't even talked about the mode of baptism, have we? We haven't even talked about sprinkling versus immersion. But the Scriptures teach that baptism, New Testament scriptural baptism, is not sprinkling. It's immersion. It's burial in water. Colossians 2 verse 12. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Notice the eunuch and Philip, they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water and he baptized him and they came up out of the water. So sprinkling isn't even baptism. Not Bible baptism. That's what the Scriptures have to say. That's how the Scriptures would address this subject of infant baptism. Infant baptism is not a command of Christ. It's not a doctrine of the New Testament. It is, and history bears this out, it is a tradition of men that was started because of a false doctrine. But it's a tradition of men. Now, should we participate in a tradition of men that contradicts so many plain passages of Scripture? Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Infant baptism, where does it come from? Does it come from God? Does it come from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or does it come from man? We've shown that it comes from man. The infants cannot. They're not candidates for baptism. They can't participate in baptism. There's not a single account of an infant being baptized in the New Testament. What does this mean to me and to you? We pointed out this morning with many scriptures that baptism is something we must do in order to be saved. And if you came here this morning saying, you know, I'm saved, I'm all right with God because my parents had me baptized when I was an infant, I hope that you've paid attention. I hope you realize that that's not Bible baptism. That's not meeting the conditions that the gospel of Jesus Christ sets forth in order for you to be forgiven of your sins. And we would encourage you, as Ananias encouraged Saul, why would you wait? Why would you delay? Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins right now, today? If you've never done that before and you need to, the invitation is for you. If you've walked away from the Lord and need to come back unto Him, the invitation is for you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers and our support, the invitation is for you. Please come if you need to as we stand and sing this song.